judged for their sin and expelled from the garden. So it starts right off with judgment. So it's a very common theme. And very soon after, we're into what? Chapter 6 of Genesis, then we have the flood. Judgment on sin, right? And then very shortly thereafter, we have the Sodom and Gomorrah. Judgment for sinful lifestyles. And, of course, you read through Judges. There we are again, Judges. We have a whole cycle of judgment. They sin, the nation of Israel would sin. Somebody would come along as a savior for them. They get back on track again, then they'd sin again, and it went, there's cycles. And throughout all of Israel's history, there was time after time after time that they were judged for their sinful ways. And then, of course, when you come to the New Testament, you think, well, not going to be any judgment there, because this is all love. Yeah, a lot of judgment there, too. And that's where I want to concentrate just a little bit. We're going to mention two judgments and spend a little bit more time on the third judgment. The first judgment, you know, we even sang about it today in Sunday school here. The judgment that the Lord Jesus bore on the cross of Calvary. That's really what it was. He bore our penalty, the penalty that was due us. He bore it when he was on the cross. And, you know, we have lots of verses that we could turn to, but there's a number that come to your mind. Things like, Christ has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that we might be brought to God. There's judgment he bore on Calvary's cross. And then there's the verse that I was actually saved through, the night that I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. John chapter 3, verse 36, and in unison we could all say that probably, but it's a very well-known verse. And in there it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God. Don't underestimate that statement. You know, it's not sort of God being a little bit upset with us. That could be very, very much translated just as accurately is it's the judgment of God is on us. Of course, we're in the first part of that verse. We don't need to worry about that judgment, do we? Why? Because he bore it on Calvary's cross. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Why does he have everlasting life? Because the Lord Jesus bore my judgment on the cross. But if you don't have him, you know what happens? The wrath, the judgment of God abides on you. And of course, there are people that do not accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior. All through Revelation, there are judgments, the vile judgments and the trumpet judgments and the bowls, and you go through them all, and you know, like it's a horrendous scene of judgments of God raining judgment upon this earth. And right at the end of it, in chapter 20, of course, we have the great white throne of judgment. So as you go through the New Testament, right from start to finish, it's just like the Old Testament. Judgments, they're all the way. Revelation 20, of course, there's that verse, and it's the great, small and great stand before God, and the books are opened, and they are judged out of those books. It's a very, very serious portion of God's word in Revelation chapter. This judgment is really, as we understand it, for all those who refuse Jesus as their Savior. They refuse the fact that Jesus bore their judgment on the cross. They refuse to accept the fact that Jesus died for them, that he bore their sin and endured their judgment. And because they refuse, they're still liable to be judged for their own sin. It's the essence of the gospel, really. But then there's a third judgment that I want to mention today. We've already mentioned the one that the Lord bore our judgment on cross. And there's a judgment for those that do not accept that judgment, that they're going to face that in the great white throne judgment. But there's a third judgment, and it's for believers. That all scares me a little bit. Because some might say, now just a minute, you just told me that Jesus bore my judgment on the cross. Why is there judgment for the Christian? And that's very true, but the Bible still speaks about a judgment of believers, often referred to as the judgment seat of Christ. You've all heard that expression. Many of you know far more about it than I will ever know about it, but I'm going to share a few thoughts about it today with you. It can't be for our sin, because that was, as we've already explained, Jesus bore our judgment at Calvary's cross. So let's just read a couple of verses. And we'll just pick it. We've got 20 minutes, so we're not going to go into this in depth. However, it's about all I know about is 20 minutes, so that's all you'll get. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just to get us going. And we'll talk a little bit about the judgment seat of Christ. Keep in mind, it's judgment, but it's not judgment for sin. The Lord Jesus died at Calvary's cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says this, "For we," this is written to Christians, this is written to believers, this is written to people that have accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. When we pass from this earth to the world beyond, we must give an account according to what we have done, whether good or bad. Remember again, I want to illustrate it for sure, emphasize it. This is not the great white throne of judgment for sin. This is for believers. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior here today, it's for you. You're going to go through this judgment. This judgment is going to be for every one of us. The phrase, the judgment seat, is from a single word in the ancient Greek. And you've all heard this. This is not new stuff for most of you, I'm sure. It's that word called bima. And bima really means just a step, like the platform. It's a step. It's where the magistrate or the judge sat where he was going to judge the people in those days. And when we hear what will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, we read it in this verse. It says, first of all, it was going to be judged as the things that we have done in this body. And then it's going to be sort of our motives, if you want to put it that way, the good and the bad. We must live with an understanding that what we have done will be judged. It is possible for us to be saved, to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, to have heaven as our home, but have a wasted life. Unfortunately, there's a lot of us in that boat. I include myself. There's degrees of it, of course, but more than that, this should be an encouragement in our service for the Lord. You know, there's a principle that I just want to read you a quick verse. Don't turn to it, but Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20 gives me a principle that I like. It says this, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Paul knows that the troubles of this life are worth it, because he will be rewarded at that judgment seat of Christ. It's worth it. It's not the big evangelistic campaigns that we're talking about here. This is ministering to the saints of God. That's what that principle says. Those small acts that we do with around the assembly, to our neighbors in the world, whatever it is, if you do it in the name of the Lord, that's what's going to be reviewed. That's the judgment seat of Christ. This has nothing to do with sin. We must live with the understanding that our motives also will be judged. God will and has and still will, I'm sure, use people and even bring great blessings through them. Yet in the end, it's almost as if they will have done nothing for the Lord, because they will have done it with the wrong motives. Many people do things which appears for the Lord, but it's for their own self-glorification. It's for their own elevation. It's maybe just out of sense of duty. I can't get out of it, so I got to do it. That's your motives. They will be judged. Paul presents this, essentially the same idea as this in 1 Corinthians. And let's turn there now just to keep going here. But what I wanted to read that verse for was to get the point across that we're all going to be there, if you're a believer, and the works that you do as a Christian, the things you do, will be judged. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Read a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward." If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Here I think Paul is speaking about this coming assessment of each one of our works. In verse 13, we see that everybody's work will be made manifest. And there are some building going on. You remember in verse 11 here, it says there's a foundation that we're all on, Jesus Christ. That's our foundation. Then we build on that. We're not laying the foundation ourselves. The foundation is Christ. Then we're building on that. And when we build on that, we build with certain building materials. The illustrations here, of course, are wood, hay, stubble, and precious stones, gold and silver. And you say, well, wood is useful in building. Many of us live in wood houses. So it's useful. But that's not really the concept here. The concept here is it's going to be the trying of those works. What's the material like? Is it going to stand the fire? The fire, of course, will destroy wood. It'll destroy hay. It'll destroy stubble. But it will not destroy gold, silver, or precious stones. And the work of some will be revealed as nothing in a coming day. That's an unfortunate thing that haunts me, probably maybe haunts others, is the fact is the work that we're doing for Christ today, what kind is it? Is it hay? Is it stubble? If you drive into here from where I live, basically you see a lot of stubble in the field these days. Not looking too good. John probably has some use for it. I don't know what to use that for. It's just stubble. The canada geese seem to like it. But it doesn't seem to be a very useful thing. They just turn it under and start over again. It looks like useless. Will my work be useless? That's the question we all have to ask ourselves. Is it useless or is it worth something like gold or silver or precious stones? But that work will be tested to see what sort it is, the King James Version says. If anyone did a lot of the wrong sort of work, it'll be as if he did nothing. And that's his work will be burned up, and will he vanish in eternity. When our work is tested by the Lord, we will be rewarded according to what remains. That's what it says there. It says that whatever survives, if any man's work abide, or if any man's work survives the fire, that's what you're going to be rewarded for. So we're going to start off with this great pile, as I envision it, of works that we've done for the Lord, of which many of us are very proud. And we've got this big pile of works there, and when it goes through the testing at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to have this much left. If we still have that much left, that's great. But we might only have this much, or maybe we'll have this much. That's the challenge for us as Christians. We've got a foundation, Jesus Christ. Now we're building on it. How are we building? That's what Paul's lesson to us is. And when we're tested in this day to come. And it says here that some will be saved, but the life will be wasted so much that there'll be no rewards. That's what verse 15 tells us. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Illustrating once again, we're not talking about sin. That question was answered at Calvary's cross. The Lord bore my judgment. What we're talking about here is how do we act as a Christian? How do we work for the Lord? We're on the foundation of Jesus. What's our work like? We can be on that foundation with nothing, or we can have it as gold, silver, and precious stones. Notice, if anyone's work, the fire does not purify the worker. It purifies his works. That's what we need to remember. Now, probably some of you have had Roman Catholic friends who have used this verse to try to teach you purgatory out of it. I have. And it's an abominable kind of a thing. But they do that anyways. The idea is that they go to this place and they'll be purified by fire, the person, you know, and then now they're finally okay to get to heaven. That idea of purgatory has nothing whatsoever to do with this portion. In fact, it has nothing to do with any portion of the Bible. It's strictly a human invention and it denies the finished work of Christ. So don't let anybody, if they're Roman Catholic, there may be some former Roman Catholics here in the audience that you might actually remember that. That's where they get this song. One of them, anyways, portions. Paul makes it very clear here that what we have done and our motive for doing it will be tested by fire. And everything that is not of him will be burned up. And we won't be punished for it, but we will suffer loss. Sadly, there will be some who will go into heaven thinking that they have done a lot of things for God. And they will appear at the judgment seat of Christ, and they'll find out they really didn't do a whole lot. It's a fear that we live with. It's a challenge that we live with. Let's not have that happen to us. Make sure our motives are right. It's concerned with the assessment of our works and indirectly of our own character, if you want to look at it that way. But it's not the determination of our destiny, only with reward. Come over to the next chapter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The first verse says, let a man still account of us, of the ministers of Christ, the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring the light, the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Paul said that this very small thing, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Jesus, the Lord himself, is the only judge. He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of men's hearts. When the Lord judges us, it will be according to the motives of our heart and not some outward actions that we do. And then each one will get praise from God. You know, Paul knew that he wasn't really a popular person in Corinth. He wasn't really going to get a lot of praise from the believers of Corinth. But that did not concern him. That's what he's saying. Because he knew that there was a day coming when our praise will come from God himself. That's what counts. So if you're doing something for the Lord today and you know in your heart before him that you're doing a work for him, getting a little criticism from some of your brethren, don't let it bother you. The Lord himself knows your heart. On the other hand, if you're doing something that you're not just quite so sure about and you're getting a little criticism for it, then listen to your brethren. But they're not going to judge you. And for those of us who are looking at other people and saying, you know, you shouldn't be doing that, you know, don't judge. Take it to the Lord. He is the judge. That's the point of it. Quickly, let's go to Romans chapter 14. You don't need to turn to these if you don't want to. Just follow along with me. Romans 14 verse 10 says this, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. It will be an individual judgment between God and us. Judging our brethren is inappropriate because we will face the judgment before the Lord himself. We will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. This judgment seat of Christ, this bema that we've talked to, it's sort of like, as I look at it, is more like the Olympic judges as it is the judge in the court. You know, the Olympic judges say, I don't understand them, but you ever watch figure skating? This guy looks really smooth and he gets a 5.1. And some other guy that does some three sow cows or whatever they talk about, he gets 5.9. And it has usually to do with the fact that the skater's from Russia and so is the judge. Because the same guy that got 5.9 for his Russian judge, the U.S. guy gave him 5.1. You know, so they're not really righteous judges. We have a righteous judge that's going to be sitting on the bema, not to condemn us, not to say guilty, but to give us the rewards, to give us the medals, if you want to put it in a local term. That's the judgment seat of Christ. The Christian's works will be tested by fire and will be rewarded for those that remain. The judgment seat of Christ, again, is only talking about rewards. You know, we don't have time today, but we go into another area altogether in judgment seat of Christ. You know, the overseers of an assembly, they're going to face a tougher judgment if you want to look at it. You want to look that up. Hebrews chapter 13, it talks about them as those that will give an account. Okay? One of the reasons, a good reason, why we should listen to our overseers, why we should submit to them. Why? Because they're going to give an account. That doesn't relieve you of your personal responsibility, but it puts a lot of responsibilities on them. So we have to live for ourselves, but listen to those that are in authority over us. That's the teachings of our scriptures. As an aside, the brethren that take an oversight of any assembly, pray for them. Not only do they have a tough job today, but at the judgment seat, they need to come up with a report for us. And that, I don't, that's a tough thing. But, again, it's an individual thing. So as our time's almost gone here, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just pick up one verse. Verse 8 in chapter 3 says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, but every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." The Bema will take place sometime after we die, after the rapture, before the second coming of Christ. And there are brethren that will tell you almost the exact minute will happen. I don't know when that's going to happen. I don't think they do either, but it's going to happen somewhere in that time span. That's about all we know. Prior to the Lord's second coming, it seems though in Revelation chapter 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb happens. By the time we get there, we'll have been at the Bema. We will have been at the judgment seat of Christ. But neither the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne of judgment will affect our eternal destiny. They will only affect the quality of our eternal destiny. But every believer will be there, and only unbelievers will be at the great white throne. And there will be degrees of judgment and reward, of course, as we talked here. Christian workers work together, as we read in verse 8 there, but they're rewarded according to their own labor. All work together, but each is rewarded individually. And you notice one other thing that's very important, I think, for many of us who have no abilities or gifts whatsoever like me. Reward is not given according to gifts, talents, success. It's given based on labor. It's given on effort. It's given on good motives. So if you're not a totally gifted person, you don't have the ability to operate the way you see some of your brethren do, doesn't matter. At the judgment seat, you'll be judged for what you can do. It's so important because I know so many Christians who say, "Well, I just can't do that." Yes, you can. You might not be able to do it as well as somebody else, but it's your motive that counts. Do it. If it's on a Sunday morning and your heart tells you to go up and give thanks to the Lord for what He did for you, do it. Why? Well, you're not going to be judged for loss, but that's honoring to the Lord, and there's reward in that. It's important to do that. So, we've looked kind of very briefly at three kind of important judgments I think we have in the New Testament. So there always should be some kind of takeaways or lessons that we have, some action points that we have from anything. And for anybody here, and I don't know whether there is any, but if for anybody here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never accepted Him as your Savior, you need to accept the fact that Christ died for you, that He bore your penalty on the cross, that He bore your judgment there. The Lord's sacrifice is done. It's finished. God has accepted His sacrifice for you. That's the gospel. But salvation is like a contract. You ever been involved in a contract? The guy who's selling you something signs off, but until you sign it, it doesn't mean anything. God signed off. It's a finished work. Now it needs your signature. No, it doesn't mean you're going to take a pen out and write. What it means is you're going to have to accept the fact, the terms of that contract. Christ died for me. I'm a guilty, lost sinner. He bore my judgment, and I accept that. That's the action point for anybody here today that does not know the Lord Jesus as Savior. For those of us who do know Him, those of us who've accepted the Lord Jesus, there's a couple of action points there for us too. Sometimes we hang on to the fact that we're forgiven and we're assured of going to heaven. And believe me, that's probably the greatest possession that anyone can have. Eternal life, peace, security, that comes along with knowing that. But that does not mean that we live our lives any way we please. It doesn't mean that we can do and say and act and feel just the way we feel like it. We know we have big, big responsibilities, believers. Children of God, disciples of Jesus, however you want to word it, we're responsible. Because we represent God here on this earth. That's a big responsibility. God does not have arms and legs on earth today. He has a lot of them. And yours are two of them. use them for him. The main objective for God has for his people is to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what he wants. And our lesson today, as I see it, is that we're going to be held responsible for our lives from the day of salvation to the day of our death. And the judgment seat of Christ will be a feedback meeting with the Lord himself. We're going to be there. And we read that. All of us will be there. You know, when you have a meeting with an important client, or maybe if you're in the corporate world and you're going to meet with the top brass of your corporation, what do you do for a meeting like that? You get really well prepared, if you're like me anyways. You don't just kind of leave it. Well, if you do that, believe me, this is a meeting you want to be prepared for. This is not, I don't believe, a meeting where all the billions of people or millions of people that have accepted the Lord over the history is going to sit out there in the audience and see you get berated by the Lord. That's not the picture. This is the picture of the Lord sitting there, and you're sitting there, and he's just talking with you. It's a feedback meeting. You ever had one of those with your boss where he kind of lets you know how you've been doing the last year? They're valuable. And why he's going to do that? It's because that is the last time that you'll ever have to worry about sin affecting your relationship with the Lord. It'll all be put to bed. When you go to heaven, the rapture, I've often wondered about this. Here I am, not really in fellowship with my Lord, and the rapture happens and I go. Or I die. The last thing I did on earth maybe wasn't really what I wanted to do, and I've got sorrow about that. After that feedback meeting, you'll know exactly where you stand. It'll be a beautiful time. Your Savior is going to say, even to those of us who've done almost nothing in this world, he's going to say, well done, just for a little bit. If you've done a lot, maybe he's going to yell that. I don't know. But it's going to be even a bigger, greater thrill. But he's going to do it. The Lord will bring the unknown things to light, and our consciences will be put to rest. We will no doubt be humiliated, I'm sure, at that day when all's manifest before him. He already knows it all. But we're going to sit there and talk about it. So we're probably going to be a little bit humiliated. But we'll never again have to worry about anything affecting our fellowship with our Savior. It will be perfect after that. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, most of you know what that verse says. It's a very well-known verse. It says that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You know, I always use that in the context of a gospel meeting. Because when I'm talking to somebody that doesn't know the Savior, I say, you're going to die one day, and after that, it's not just oblivion. There's a judgment. It applies to those of us who know the Savior too. A little different, but it's appointed unto us once to die, and then we're going to sit down at the judgment seat of Christ. Nothing to fear if we're prepared for the meeting. Now's the time to prepare. How do we prepare? Do something for him. Get your motives right. Forget about trying to get the glory for yourselves. Do the small things. And that's what the Lord will reward. Our time is well past. Sorry to keep you 3 minutes over time. You can't fit a subject like that, even with a little bit I know about it. So some other brother can pick it up and give you some details on that sometimes week. But in the meantime, let's every one of us take the challenge and live for the Lord, because there is a day coming very, very soon when we will actually sit down with him and discuss our lives. Father, we're very thankful for the fact that we have peace and security in knowing that our sins have been forgiven. But Father, we realize that we have a foundation that we can build on. And it's our prayer that each one of us might take seriously the fact that we're building something for thee, that our lives might represent thee in the way you would have it, and that we might aim to be conformed to the image of your Son. Our Father, we would ask that from this day on we might go on for thee and serve thee well. Our Father, we pray for the words spoken to the children downstairs. We ask for the gospel this afternoon at the Sunday Sing, and we pray for each one there. We pray, Father, for the gospel here in the meeting in this building as well. And we pray that souls might be won for thyself. Accept our thanks for the Lord Jesus and for what he did for us at Calvary in meeting our need. In his worthy and precious name, we give thanks.